We've been talking about worship, and we're kind of moving through a series, and really I've spent more time praying earnestly about this than probably other sermons I do. And I think when you, as we get into this and get into the topic, you'll see why. Because it is a very difficult topic, because it hits right at the core of the battle between the flesh and the spirit, following our own desires or following Christ's desires. And I don't care how long we've been a Christian, we still make those choices. And we move ourselves in one direction or another. Now, we started off looking at the tabernacle, which is a picture, really, that teaches us about how God wants us to worship. And he wants us to have lifestyles of worship. And it begins, we saw, with everyone camped facing that tabernacle, which represents the presence of God. Not facing out, looking for danger, or worrying about protecting themselves from the threats of the world, but facing in and focused on the presence of God. And the tabernacle was built, and we've been going over a few of the representations of some of the things, like the altar and the basin of water where they washed to be clean, and the holy place and the holy of holiest places. And we've also noticed that, you know, everybody can't come in there. Only those who are priests can come in there. And you are a kingdom of priests. And Jesus Christ ripped that veil even inside the tabernacle, which was restricted for those who minister to God, to get into the place that only in their day one person could go one time, once a year. Jesus Christ has ripped that veil open so that you can boldly approach Christ at any minute. 24 hours a day, 365 days a week. Because now what was physically represented as something that we didn't have, that God wanted to give us spiritually, it's here. It's here in Christ. And the pictures of these things come true. Now you notice that I have got the circle around today, the person who is coming to enter into God's presence. And the tabernacle teaches us how we approach God and how we come in and how we find ourselves in an acceptable position before God. And it begins by bringing a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that no one appears before the Lord without a gift. Now that's a controversial statement for us here today. I'm going to read just the last part of this little story here. Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Do you know he only says that one time? There's only one story that's told that Jesus says, "I don't care where the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told." We never talk about this story, hardly ever. If we do, we don't talk about the part that he's emphasizing, because it's a part that a lot of people struggle with. They struggle with understanding even why Jesus would say this would be an important story. But the story comes like this. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. She came to worship him, and she brought a gift, a very expensive gift. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. There are a lot of good things that could be done with this money." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." And Jesus says, everywhere the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told, because it's an important one. And it's a concept that if we don't get, and I will have to admit, I shy away from it. And the reason I do is because the next verse that follows it. "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out to him 30 silver coins. And I am very aware that people are at very different stages between the battle of the world and God's kingdom. Material things and eternal things. Temporal comforts and the will of God. That is a difficult choice and a difficult decision that people make that Jesus presents as a black and white choice. The problem with it is that everyone is not in a place that they can hear it. All the disciples, when they came to join Jesus, believed that they were going to be given power, wealth, security, and comfort because they followed Christ. They thought he was going to be the king of the world who would rule forever. They argued over who would be his right-hand man, who would wield the most power. All of them knew they'd be in the inner circle. All of them knew they'd be rulers. All of them knew they'd be powerful. All of them knew that all the things that they look up and see the royalty of their day, they were going to have is what they thought. Because they thought that kingdom was going to come on this earth at this time. They even asked him, when is it coming? They fought and they argued over who was going to be closest to him in power. And they were upset when someone's mother tried to intervene and push their children to the top. Because they had the same desires that we did. Jesus spent 3 years with them trying to help them see that he had not come to provide things from this world, but he had come to give the eternal gifts of the Spirit that would last forever, even after this world, which is evil and against God's wishes, fell apart. They would have treasures in heaven forever. 10 of them got it. Now, when they actually were stripped of everything, they didn't know what to do. They were fearful. They were shaken. They fell apart, but they all came together and met because they had nowhere else to go but Christ. And he appeared to them. And look what's happened. We're here because of it. One of them was not able to hear that message. And he was smart enough to know that if he followed Christ, he could be stripped of everything. He didn't want to be in that room huddled together, afraid like the other disciples were, thinking, and this is what they were thinking, someone would knock on that door and take even their lives from them. He was not going to follow Christ if it cost him the things that he wanted and needed in his life. And so he sold him out. I fear talking about this topic because I know that there are people, as soon as they saw we are talking about a sacrifice brought to the Lord, they won't hear anymore. And they turn and push God out. And because of that, they live in the bondage of sin. And I'm talking about the bondage of being separated from God. They may live lives where they don't do really bad things, but it is a bad thing to push the creator of the universe out of your life. That is the ultimate evil according to the Bible. It's not committing adultery. It's not stealing. It's not murdering. It is pushing away and disregarding and trampling the precious blood of Christ under your feet to get what you want. That's what God considers evil. And so we are always in this position. And because it's not talked about enough, I rarely find someone who understands why God asks us to give. We understand we're supposed to. We understand that the whole world system is set up to make us conform to it, not to what God wants. And the number one pressure it uses is material things. Do I have enough to survive in this world? That's the question that the devil wants us to be asking. Not how will God see me through and provide for me as I do his will because I depend on him, but it wants our eyes on the world, looking at this physical temporal world and figuring out how can I survive. And after I figure that out, I'll let God in with what's left. And not being able to see that that is a prison. Because we cannot walk with God that way. Why does God ask us to give? Now, Jesus speaks more about this topic than he does any other topic. He speaks more about it than love. He speaks more about it than faith. We don't speak about it that much because it's the biggest challenge that we have. But Jesus draws a very, very clear picture. He does it really with two stories, but you can read. He does it. He speaks about this over and over and over and over. But all of you know the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus because he wanted to follow Jesus. He's asking Jesus, what is the most important thing? And Jesus says, hey, you got to love God first. You got to love your neighbor first. He says, man, I'm in on that. And he says, well, wait a second. Now, there's one thing that you lack. And he doesn't ask this of everybody, but he asked this of this person because he knew what the answer was going to be. He said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And the guy went away sad. Now, Jesus didn't ask that of everybody. You know why he asked it of that person? Because Jesus will not take a part. We want him to take a part. We want him to give everything for us and accept us giving him what we have left over. Because we want the things of the world. But he won't do that. And everywhere through, he asks of us to give. Some people have learned this lesson and some people have not. I learned it when I was first a Christian. When I first became a Christian at 18 years old, I had not read God's Word at all. And it spoke to me, and I spent hours and hours and hours a day reading and meditating on God's Word. And I came across a verse that said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Well, that was a really tough verse for me, because at that time, you know, I had gone from having lots of friends and doing all kinds of social things to, you know, I was in a period of my life where, you know, I had to turn everything around. I had to rethink everything that I thought about life. And so I was really kind of like a hermit in my dorm room. And I really didn't desire anything at that time but to know what God wanted for my life. And so I didn't know what I wanted. But there were some people there who played guitar, and I had tried to learn when I was younger, and I wanted that. So, you know, I was asking, well, what does my heart desire? What could you give me? And I thought of a guitar. And so I asked God for a guitar. Well, you know, at that time, I don't know how some of you were when we went to college. When I went to college my freshman year, I didn't have a car, I didn't have a job, I didn't have nothing. So $5 was a lot of money. I was talking with somebody just this weekend, and it's funny. I spent 5 years in Clinton, Mississippi at Mississippi College. I didn't realize until this week, thinking about this, I don't know where downtown Clinton is. I don't believe I've ever been there. Now, the campus was right by the road that went up to Jackson, and there was a McDonald's there. And as I thought about it, I thought, surely there was a fast food place in Clinton, Mississippi. There's like 15, 20,000 people there. I've never been to a McDonald's or a fast food place. I don't even know if there's one in the town. Because I spent almost all my time on campus, and I didn't have money to go there anyway. And when I did, we'd jump, drive up right up the highway because it was easy. But $200 for this guitar that was really nice that this guy had in the dorm that he wanted to sell seemed like impossible. But I just prayed, and the next thing I knew, I had $200 in my hand. It came in the mail. And so I bought that guitar. And I love that guitar. And you know what happened about 3 or 4 months later when the semester changed? We had a new guy come into the dorm who was lost. Mississippi College is a Baptist school. We got both. Most people there are Christians, but not all. And he came, and he was there. And people were trying to reach out to him, and I was spending a little time with him, and he was intrigued with the guitar and wanted to learn the guitar. And guess what God told me? Give him that guitar. And so I gave him the guitar. And it was a lesson. Why did God want me to give him that guitar? Because God couldn't find another guitar anywhere? Because God couldn't send him $200? No, because God wanted me to choose between him and what I wanted. Now, God doesn't have me do that all the time, but periodically throughout my life, I feel like God is saying, give this. And it's always something that hurts when God speaks like that. Why does he speak to me like that? Because he needs me to give it? God doesn't need any money. He doesn't need any of our money. He's not going to go to McDonald's. He's not going to go on vacation at Sandals Beach. He doesn't need any of our money at all. But we need to train ourselves and remind ourselves of who is first in our life. And we don't do that when we don't give. That is why they brought a sacrifice. That is why God asks us to come before him with a gift. Because it is so easy to get sucked into the world. And as I talk about this, I kind of, you know how I am. I don't like to talk about it. But I feel like to be free, you have to see what's going on. The devil is tempting you with the luxuries and the comforts of life. Jesus says that a rich man, it's almost impossible for him to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nothing's impossible with God, because the next story after the rich young ruler, you got Zacchaeus, and he's succumbed completely to the world. He has got a job as a tax collector, and that in itself turn people against him, and so if they don't like me, I'm going to get what I can out. He's cheated them. He's extorted them. He's made a fortune, and Jesus comes into town, and he's up in that sycamore tree, and Jesus says, hey, I want to come down to your house. And he can't believe it because he's done so many things, and he is so entrenched in this world that he can't serve God. No one will let him serve God. He's burned all those bridges, and yet Jesus says, come on down. What's he say? He says, hey, whoa. All you people, I cheated. I'm giving it all back. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give four times whatever I took from you. So he went from money is everything, and I make all my decisions depending upon how my life is going to go and what I need, to, I don't even know what this is going to cost me, but Jesus had me in his house. I'm not going to ruin his reputation over this. I don't care if I got nothing left. Which attitude do you think God delights in? God delights when we choose him. That's why David says, I will not bring something to the Lord. I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Because it's not about the sacrifice. It's not about the gift. It's not even about the money. God doesn't need your money. He can pull money from anywhere. All he's got to do is touch somebody's heart who will respond. The money will be there. There's, you know how many Christians are in this world that are trying to follow God? It is not about the money. It's about whether or not you are free to do what God wants you to do. We went over to Uganda, and they could not understand how we in America, this rich, could not give them everything they needed. Because, I mean, we're talking about not like a luxury thing. You know, give me a VCR, or give me a better Nintendo game or whatever. You know, sorry, Nintendo, I'm way out of style. I had to sit down and explain to them. They said, we don't understand why you can't help us. You know, and whatever one person does is a drop in the bucket there. And I had to tell them, well, here's the average American. They grow up and they're in a world of consumerism. And so what happens is they come up and the people around them have got this and they want this and everybody else is doing it. And the realtor says, this is what you should spend on your house. And they tell them, they just buy and they get on credit like everybody else does. And then they get to be about 40 years old or so. And the emptiness of what they have starts to sink in. And God starts to speak, and they start thinking and listening to him. And they say, well, I want to help. I want to do these things, but I can't. Because I got the mortgage here. I got the car payment here. I got this here. I'm conformed to the world completely. I can't do it. I want to serve God. Now I can't do it. I owe too many debts. I am a servant to the lender. I am not a servant of Christ. I want to be, but I can't be anymore. And they made choices because they were not free and they did not understand what God was doing. They did not understand how they were supposed to live their lives. And so they walked like everybody else and slowly got enmeshed into the world, into where now what dominates their thinking is, how do I survive, or how do I get, or what do I do, rather than what does God want me to do? I want to tell you, being free in this area is, I take jobs, I've had many jobs. I work and I try to do an excellent job at everything I do because I work for the Lord. I don't work for the people I work for. When I got the job that they gave me, I was looking for one then. And if something comes up where I feel God does not want me to do that or leave, you know what? I don't have a second thought. When I left to come to Chattanooga to teach Bible history, I knew God wanted me to leave. We took a $500 a month cut in pay, and we came to a place where things cost almost twice as much right after I had my first child. And I didn't think about it twice because I don't provide for me, and the school system in West Plains doesn't provide for me either. God provides for me, and I don't have any fear that He's not going to take care of me. And do you know how that happens? Because I have trained myself to obey God. I have followed His directions. I have done what He asked me to do. I have given when He asked me to do it, and it was difficult, and I have seen that He always takes care of me. So my fear is gone. When I make decisions about financial things, I don't make them the same way most people make them. And that is because I see what God wants me to do. The Bible tells us this. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you desire? What do you feel like you need? God wants our number one need to be to please Him in gratitude for all He's done for us. You know, when you fall in love with somebody and you start dating, number one thing you think about is not how much money am I going to have in my pocket after this date. Number one thing you're thinking about is what can I do to please this person? And let me tell you, I've seen some people make some really poor financial decisions trying to please someone they loved. God wants our love. He doesn't want our money. But He knows this, that the number one thing that will separate you from God is money. You cannot serve God and money. How many marriages do you know who've broken up over financial strain? How many friendships have broken up over financial strain? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Worship always involves sacrifice. Always. That's what worship is. The second most incredible expression of worship was when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. Because when Jesus says, he who loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, the whole world could see he was worthy of Christ. He loved Christ like Christ loved him. And when he stepped up and he was willing to sacrifice his son, you know, God asks us to do things because He wants to see what's in our hearts. He doesn't always have us do it. Not if it's going to be bad. But He wants us to trust Him no matter what. No one denies that Abraham loved God more than anything else, even his own children. But sacrifice does not replace obedience. That's why the Bible tells us that God does not desire sacrifice above obedience. Think of Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering to God, and God did not accept it. Abel brought an offering and God accepted it. In 1 John and in Hebrews, it explains why God rejected it. Because Cain was continually doing what was evil. It wasn't because the sacrifice was, you know, Bible projects all kinds of different sacrifices. Grain sacrifices are commanded to be given. But you can't say, I'm going to obey you in some areas, not other areas. Here, take my sacrifice and have it accepted. That's not worshiping in spirit and in truth. You know, we sang songs up here, "You are more than enough. I desire you more than anything." We sang songs like that, "In Christ alone, there's nothing but you." But singing those songs is not worship. That's worship. And nobody gets there at the moment. And that's why God asks you to give. Because He knows you need to be trained and disciplined to look at Him instead of the world. And if you can't do that in little places and build it up and become strong in your faith and trust Him, when the big challenge comes, you're like most people who say, "How could Abraham do that?" Well, he couldn't without a disciplined life of giving and sacrificing for the God that he loved. Our sacrifice is acceptable because of our obedience. We still read about Abraham's sacrifice. We still know about Cain, and we know about Abel. Why would Jesus make following him so hard? Why would Jesus make following him so hard? You know, it's really hard for people who don't understand why God wants us to not be attached to material things and have not disciplined themselves to be able to sever themselves from the world so they can actually feel that way, not just know it in their heads. Had somebody tell me this week when I was talking with them, and you know, I talk with a lot of people about financial things because, as you imagine, you have a lot of conversations about financial things. And they were talking about these things. They said, you know, there was another member in our body, and I'm going to point him out, but there was somebody else who told me something, and it just stuck with me. They told me that whenever they get into financial straits, they sit down as a couple, and they rake over that budget to find out how they can give a little bit more. And he said, that just blew my mind when I heard that. And I'm not telling you that you should do that. But do you think God is pleased with that kind of a thought process? What do you think that says about our... What do you think God is going to do in response to someone who says that? Withdraw His favor? Or shower His blessings? And help them to find all the things that He prepared long before for them to have. Why would Jesus make it so hard? Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those are the kind of verses we don't talk about. He gave everything for you. The casual leftover is not going to be good enough for a relationship in return. And if we think it is, we kid ourselves. If we want to blindly walk on where we actually are so entrenched with the things of this world that we cannot even see what God might want us to do, we can't hear the cries of the people in Uganda. We can't hear the cries of the single mom right next to us. We can't see anything about how God would want us to share His love with others because we're so preoccupied with how we can enjoy everything that comes into our hands. And we don't understand why God would not accept that. And it's not that He wants to punish us. It's that He wants us to experience the freedom of what He's going to do and the joy of what He's going to do out of what we do in response to Him in love. But that love has to be shown. And we develop that. And that is why giving is so serious as far as worship goes. Worship always involves sacrifice. Here's what the offerings were. It depends on who you are. Isn't that interesting? The offerings depend on who you are. If you're a priest, you have to give a bull. Man, that hurts. That's expensive. If you are a leader or a ruler, you have to give a male goat. Those are expensive to producing more. If you are an individual, then you can choose from a female goat or a lamb or two turtle doves or two pigeons or a grain offering. But you can't come into God's presence. That's interesting, isn't it? You know what you are? You're a kingdom of priests. And you are to rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. you're not an individual that's not allowed into God's presence. Who are you? What do you want out of your life? Well, I'm going to finish with hopefully a little bit better thumb. These things Jesus said. Man, you can even tell when it comes right here. You know why it's hard to preach these things? Because you don't know what in the world people are thinking when you're saying this. But you know why Jesus said them? That my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. That's why he endured the cross, which was the greatest act of worship. Because the joy of the presence of God and his commitment to God was so great that he would give even his own life. Everything he ever could be or would ever have or would ever enjoy, he gave up for his love for God. David Livingstone went out and was the first missionary who really went throughout Africa into the deep parts. And they say that every missionary who's there today is there because of David Livingstone. When he first came, there were missionaries there, but the people of Africa hated them. And the way that they interacted with him was very difficult. He loved the people. He went out, listen to what he says. I will place no value on anything that I have or possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. How do you develop that? Start participating with God. God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me and sever any tie my heart in my heart except the tie that ties my heart to yours. He is aware of the draw and the pull of the material world. He will not let, or he's asking God to not let him become so entrenched in the world that even when he feels that call to serve God, he just can't. I can't. I can't do it. I'm committed other places. I love this quote. I'm going to end with it. People talk of sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging the great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthy activity and a consciousness of doing good, the peace of mind and the bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it's a privilege. Nothing compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice of which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Isn't that the attitude that would please God? Isn't it the attitude that your heart wants to have? We discipline ourselves as we follow God as disciples and followers of God. And he brings that alive in our hearts as we follow him. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Let's pray. Father, sometimes your word is like a double-edged sword. Sometimes it comes into our heart, and not only does it cut out the parts that we want and need to be removed, but sometimes it cuts into parts that we don't want touched. But we know, Lord, that we cannot have the cancer of sin cut out of our hearts if we do not submit to the surgeon's knife. And we ask you, Lord, to work on our hearts. Don't let us turn away. Don't let us stop our ears. Don't let us drift back into the consumerism of life and put our hopes and our dreams on the things that we have in our hands, which you gave us to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with them. They're a gift from you, but they're not there to distract our hearts from you. And so we ask you, Lord, just to speak to us and to tell us,
how you want us to follow you. We want to be free. We want to be fearless. We want to be empowered to look at life with your eyes, to look at people with your eyes, and to be able to follow you without worry and without stress, because we know wherever we go, you are with us. Because the love that you first had for us is in our hearts for you. And we know it because we live it. We don't just sing it. We don't just talk about it. We don't just admire it in other people. We live it. Because you're worthy of it. You gave everything for us, and so right now, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Take our hearts, take our lives, give us faith, and give us the fullness of life with you that Christ promised. In Christ's name we pray, amen.